So as today, like I said, today's kind of a standalone. Today is something that's very specific. So I want to start with a question, and I want you to reflect on this question. Don't ask the person you're sitting next to, because they'll give a different answer than you, and I don't want to get into that little fight right now. But I want you to answer this question. You don't have to do it out loud. You can do it internally. What is the most important thing you would like for people to know about you? Oh, that's a good question, Pastor. I'll think about that. What is the most important thing that you would like for people to know? Like, you want people to know you're a hard worker? You want people to know that you have a kind heart, that you're very generous, that you're high with integrity? You want people to know that you're a person of faith, that you're fun to be around? Like, what would you say, like, this is something that I wish everybody who knew me would know about me? And I would offer this. Our church has some of those same values. We would call them core values. Like, these are the things that we want to be known and true about who we are as a gathering of believers. And I think there's some really cool parts about individuals and also as a church that when we work towards building our core values, it becomes evident in who we are. And I think, like, there's several things, and this doesn't disqualify, this can't be true at somebody else because it's true here, can't be true for someone else because it's true for you. Like, these are just things that we want you to know about our church. Like, these are core to us. If you're at South Campus very often, downtown campus very often, or even online at our website for very long, you find out pretty quickly there are a few things that we find are core to the call that God has for us. And those are things that we want to grow, things that we want to develop, we want to foster, we want to make these core for who we are. I mean, you probably have some of your own. But for us, I want to talk about one of those specifically today. It's kind of a cool little catchphrase that we got, and I'll unpack it a little bit more as we break it down. But the concept of who we are is we build faith at home. We want to be a gathering of believers who are committed to build faith in our home. Expanded, we want to partner with you, the church. We want to partner with you to build faith in your home, no matter what your home looks like. For some of you, home may look a little bit different. For some of us, it may be four walls, a roof, 2.5 kids, a dog, a gerbil, and a rabbit. I don't know. For some of us, it may be a little different. It may just be a bunch of roommates. For some of us, it may just be you by yourself. It may be that just recently your last kid graduated and now you're an empty nester and life is different than it's ever been. For some of you, maybe you're in Florida because you've been an empty nester for 25 years and you're living it up on the warm life. Whatever your home looks like, we believe that our responsibility, part of our core value, is that we partner with homes to help build and grow faith. Now, let me give you some background, some idea of why this came to be. So over the centuries, really, of our country, the church, capital C church, not just Crossroads, the church has done a really, I think, intense job of trying to do the best we can of balancing a closeness with God and a heart to reach people far from him. And the problem is, like, that's a sweet spot that sometimes we shift to one side or the other way. If you think of it kind of like a pendulum, like on a big old grandfather clock or Indianapolis Kids Museum, like the big pendulum just kind of shifts back and forth. And every now and then you hit that sweet spot. And for so many of us, like, we've, in the church world, we've worked really hard for centuries to try to find that sweet spot. And over the years, there's been a sway where we get really discipleship oriented. We get really fixated on how we're going to grow people up in faith. And we get so much strategy and so many plans and so many things that we put into. We just want to grow believers that it becomes very unwelcoming and sometimes unwanting to people that don't yet know Jesus. And as the church, capital C church, became more aware of the pendulum shift going farther and farther away from the sweet spot, we realized that we changed strategy, changed plan, and we swung the pendulum back to be more aware of the people far from God and more oriented around building new disciples and reaching people and going and reaching this world for Jesus. And then the pendulum swung a little bit too far, and we kind of missed the sweet spot, and we went through a season where churches were very shallow. We were big, wide approach to how we reach people and very shallow in how we discipled and taught people. We became very seeker sensitive. We wanted to not say things that would come off maybe offensive, or maybe not talk about all the levels of truth that Scripture reveals, or maybe not say things that would cause someone to feel offended. And we kind of got off a little bit on the pendulum, and we realized that we swung the pendulum back. And really, through the centuries of our churches in our country, there's been just pendulum swing after pendulum swing after pendulum swing, trying to find that spot of how do we really and truly reach the lost, but also teach and train the found. Even if you go back into my generation, maybe some of you can relate, back in the days of the explosion of youth ministry, there's this season where churches realized that families are just getting overwhelmed by everything going on in their world, and dual incomes started to become a big, huge thing about life, and schools started to implement new sports and extracurricular activities, and the church, capital C, recognized that there are so many things going on in the lives and the homes of our people that we started to create avenues and ministry opportunities to help meet the need of how we can better help your family build faith at home. And back in the 90s and early 2000s, like massive amounts of time, energy, and resources went into kids ministries and youth ministries. And we started this huge movement of like big, huge gatherings and really fun experiences of youth ministry. And we reached into the community and we reached into homes and we pulled kids out and we pulled kids in. And we said, hey, we want to help grow you in your faith. But what happens is we got so oriented about trying to reach and reach and reach that we forgot the disciple part that happens best at home. And we'd lost the partnership with families. And a few years back, even Crossroads, recognizing we got to have a bigger stance in how we partner with families to build faith at home. You may recognize some stickers that still exist in our community. 1/168. The concept being if you bring to your kid 1 hour of the week out of the 168 available hours, it's just not enough. And the pendulum swings back and forth as we find the sweet spot. And we've realized and we want to be a church that builds into that sweet spot, the ability to reach to the lost, but to help you build faith in your home, no matter what your home looks like. And the distraction, or maybe the key maybe takeaway, is that some of us, we get fixated on this idea that that's just for homes with littles. And that's not the truth. The truth is we want to be a church that partners with you to build faith in your home, no matter what your home looks like. Whether it's a single-person home, whether it's a blended home, whether it's a bunch of families mixed together, whether it's you in an empty nest, and recently empty nest, or a long-time empty nest, whatever it looks like in your form of where you would say, this is where I go home to rest, to exist, this is what we want to do. We want to partner with you. We want to be a church that helps to partner with homes to help build faith. Home is really just where you spend some time. Home is that place where you feel more comfortable, where you get rest, where you start to maybe put down roots. And one thing I can tell you for certain is that whatever your home looks like now, it won't always look like. I mean, whatever phase your home's in now, whatever the look of your home is now, I mean, it's a big deal, but it's not the deal, right? It's going to change. And the second part is also true, that whatever the culture of your home is now, you get a chance to influence that culture. In fact, whatever the culture of your home is now, it's probably probable that you are going to influence that in either a way maybe where you intended or maybe why a way where you didn't realize it was happening. You see, culture is a big thing. I'm kind of a culture nut. Like, I like to study culture. Like, anywhere there's a gathering of people, there's practices and influences and traditions and beliefs that kind of form together to create a culture, a feel of what it's like. I mean, if you work somewhere, if you have a place of employment, you know that there's a culture in your place of work. And if you've only worked there, you might not recognize it. But if you've worked another place and this place, you recognize the difference. Like, you may have worked in a culture where it was a very hardworking culture, and then you went to a place where it was a hardly working culture, right? Like, it's the get there early, put in extra hours, help each other out versus the that ain't my job, I'm just here to punch my time clock. You've maybe been to a culture, maybe like in your home. We've been there before, right? Like, you maybe walked into somebody's house where their culture was you don't wear shoes in the house. And then what happens that one time that girl wore shoes in the house? Oh, girl, right on the wet carpet. Come on now. Like at our house right now, it's a big deal. You walk in our house with snow on your feet, right? And you just walk right through the living room. What happens? All that snow falls off. And then I walk through in my socks. Lawson! I'm sorry, I wasn't supposed to name kids. One of my kids wore their shoes through, and now I have wet socks, and I don't like that culture. I mean, it happens anywhere that people are gathered for a period of time, there is a culture. You go to a restaurant, there's a culture, right? Like, sometimes the things that separate out, all these restaurants that serve the same food, maybe it's the culture that sets them apart. Like, I'll just give my 2 cents here. They're not open today, so they can't give me any feedback. Chick-fil-A has really good chicken and amazing sauce, but we would probably agree it's the culture that sets them apart, right? Like, it's the service, it's the customer service that goes above and beyond to say, it's my pleasure. Oh, for real? You got that for me? That's your pleasure? Oh, that's amazing. It's culture. Culture is a big deal. And here's what I know about culture. Anywhere people are gathered, there is a culture. And culture is created and maintained in one of two ways. Either by default. Like, it's just what it is. It is what it is. This is what we do. We show up for work. We're not intentional about it. We just set this culture, and we've accepted the culture as this way. Or we set culture intentionally. And I would propose to you that how we build faith at home is much less about this assignment and checkboxes as it is creating a culture where faith grows and is built in your home. Like my kids, we have this, I guess it's a culture. We have this culture issue at our house that when one of our kids does something that maybe wasn't intentional to do something bad, I'll give you an example. One time, one of my kids threw a dinner roll across the table as to hit one of their siblings in the face. And in the event, knocked over a drink. Now, their intent wasn't to knock over the drink. So the typical response in the Smith house is, it wasn't like I meant to knock over the drink. Yes, but in doing the thing that you did, you weren't being cautious enough to say, if I throw this at your face, it might knock over a drink. And by default, by not being intentional to avoid throwing rolls at the dinner table, we created an issue by spilling the drink at the dinner table. I think oftentimes, no matter what your household culture looks like, it's easy to reflect back and think, it's not really where I want it to be. This isn't how I intended it to happen. And a lot of times we'll look back as adults and think, even like in our own house growing up, in the home we grew up in, of, man, this probably wasn't what my parents wanted it to be like. I mean, maybe it was close. Maybe they got really close to the mark. But it's easy to in retrospect, look back and think like, ah, so close. It's not like I was trying to make it bad. It's not like I wasn't trying to make it good. I just didn't think through all the strategy or all the concept and the value and even the significance of what it looks like to intentionally build the culture that we want to see. I mean, the culture of our home is incredibly influential. I would say the culture of your home is the most influential gathering that you ever get to be a part of. Work and school and friends, all those things are great, but the culture of your home, it's where our faith is developed and whatever our faith is. It's where our political views get developed. It's where we take a stance on what we believe to be important and valuable and what we back away from and say, you know what, that wasn't a big deal in our house. What we adhere to has been shaped by the culture of our home this far, even to the people that would say, like many of my friends growing up, my culture is going to be nothing like the home that I grew up in. I would say your culture is still influenced by the home you grew up in. Now you're just trying to polarize it. Some of my friends growing up had dads who grew up with my dad, and my dad's generation grew up in a very strict culture. Like, there wasn't anything that was allowed to be out of bounds ever whatsoever. I mean, hard rules on curfews and when to be home and what you can do, and a lot of my dad's friends grew up saying, I will not raise my kids in a culture like that. And they shifted to the polar opposite, to where a lot of my friends had no positive influence. They had dads who wanted to be friends more than dads. And because of that, they made lots of horrible, terrible choices. And at one point in my college career, I realized a lot more. My friends had been in a lot deeper trouble than had been to get a good education. And I'm not trying to be judgy about that. But what I'm saying is, like, if we're not careful, we are so influenced by the culture of our home, it translates into some sort of culture in our next home. And I would propose to you this, that we have to be intentional about choosing the culture that we want to develop. Because I believe that there is a fight that goes on the spiritual level, but it takes place in living rooms and kitchen tables and minivans and in front of screens. It's a fight to detour and distract you and your home from growing faith. And what we often say is, well, the devil's trying to make us do bad things. And I would say, no. The devil's trying to get you to do anything except grow faith in your home. It may be presented as a good thing. There may be good things that come across in your daily routine that seem to be a good thing that only detract you from being able to build faith in your home. And we have to be aware of that, because I think you would agree, I believe this to be true, whoever owns the home and builds the culture of the home owns the future. So we have to be intentional to build faith in our home, to seek it out, to look to do it. So whether you're single, whether you got three roommates who smell, whether you got a house full of kids and you feel like your full-time job is just shuffling them around, whether you're an empty nester, whatever your home looks like, can I just challenge you with, you have the opportunity and responsibility to build faith in my home. What if we just took that stance for 2022? This year is the year we build faith in my home. No matter where you are, you have a piece to influence that. One of the most moving parts of my role as a youth pastor was when I would see a young person who came to know Jesus and was the only person of faith in their home. And you'd see this 15, 16, 17-year-old go back home with the stance to say, you know what? I'm not the parent, but we are going to build faith in this home. And they would make moves to bring mom and dad to Jesus, or make moves to start to pray and to seek God in their home. And it changed the culture of their home as a young person. And that moved my heart in so many ways. Wherever you are, whatever your home looks like, we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to build faith at home. Can I just clarify? Building faith at home is not our assignment or our goal to be able to sit down in the living room, hold hands on Friday night, singing Kumbaya. That's not building faith at home. Building faith at home is the intentionality that every person in this home will be taking a step with and toward Jesus to build our faith. So whether you still have kiddos at home, whether you're an empty nester, whether it's just you on the solo, whether it's you and your three stinky roommates, whatever home looks like for you, let me challenge you for this year. Let's be a people that builds faith at home. Let's build a culture that grows faith through our practices and our belief and our habits. Let's grow that culture that builds faith at home. Parents, if I can speak to you for just a minute, we have this mindset in the culture of the world that if we want our kids to grow or to learn best, we need to provide experiences where they can learn. And I would argue and push back on that all day long. When your kiddos were little, you weren't like, hey, little two-year-old Johnny, go ahead and put your hand up on the stove there and find out that when you touch hot things, it's bad news. Go ahead and learn that lesson. I need you to experience that so you can know. Parents, can I just tell you that you are the most influential person in the life of your kid, whether your kid is 2, 22, or 42. You still hold that position of influence. There's this big craze right now in all the social media platforms about who is the influencer? Who's the major influencer? They got a big following, and they're trying to influence you and your family in a way. Can I tell you, parents, stop giving up your right like you've lost it to your teenager or to your young adult, that you don't have that influence anymore. Now, that's not a weapon to use against them and to demand that they start listening and follow Jesus. You can't demand or control or command someone into a relationship that God determines is a free will thing. But you can be as present as you can be, and you can provide quality time and quality care. You can love on your people in your circle of influence in a way that points them to and leads them to Jesus. So today, rather than give you a checkbox of, hey, if you do these 14 things, you're going to build faith in your home, I want to give you three concepts, and I want you and God just to sort it out what it looks like in your home. If you're taking notes, number one is kind of simple, but it takes a little purpose. Number one is this: building faith at home must be intentional. Right things don't happen on accident. Good things rarely happen without some sort of intentionality behind them. We, if we're going to grow faith in our homes, have to be intentional about how we do it. We have to be intentional on how we're going. It can't just be my family that whenever things get hectic and time gets crunched and attention gets crunched, it can't just be my family that the first thing to get shoved to the side is our intentionality to grow faith. Like, it's what happens in our family. Whenever we get really busy, something's got to go. I can't get to everything today. We'll just talk about Jesus tomorrow. We'll just spend some more time praying tomorrow. We'll do that devotion tomorrow. I can't believe that's by accident. I think that's an intentional ploy to distract us from building the culture where Jesus is honored and faith is grown. And I would challenge you to make up your mind, to stand up and say, we will build faith in this home. I will build faith in the best of my ability to point people to Jesus. Sometimes I think life just passes us by. Sometimes I think we get in the groove, we get in the flow, and things are just happening so fast, the current's moving so quickly, we just get caught up in it, and then people even say things, and it kind of sometimes irks me a little bit. They'll say things like, just, hey, go with the flow, go with the flow. And for the most part, I'm cool with that. But if you are always going with the flow, can I just use this illustration? If you are always going with the flow, the only fish that always go with the flow are the dead ones. Every now and then you find something that's core value enough to you that you're willing to swim upstream to get there. I believe that building faith at home ought to be one of those cores, that I will not just go with the flow in the busyness of life. I will not just go with the flow in all the things trying to take our time, attention, and resources, that I will swim upstream because I am so committed to build faith in my home, no matter what that home looks like, that we will go there. I love how Paul takes a little bit different spin on it. Ephesians chapter 5. He makes this little statement in here, and for the most part, I think we maybe misunderstand it. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And I think sometimes we read that as, be careful how you live. You over here, be careful how you live. And you stop doing that. You be careful how you live. And I think Paul was saying more like, hey, be very mindful of how you live. Be very aware of how you live. Be very intentional about how you live because you have an opportunity. Every day is an opportunity. So don't live and make foolish mistakes, but live like wise people who take advantage of every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil and they will try to pull you away. Be mindful, be purposeful, be intentional on how you live. Be careful how you live. I love that our elementary team specifically and a lot of our kids and students teams, they've kind of narrowed this down. And this isn't like an assignment, a checklist, but it's kind of just a starting point, a concept of how do we intentionally build faith at home? Three words that they use, I love. Pray, talk, and serve. Pray in your home daily. Talk with the people in your home weekly and serve with the people in your home monthly. Now, I think that could be, you could do more, you could be an overachiever, you could do less. Everybody's got a starting point. But I think it's incredibly impressive to have a starting point. Would you agree? If we're going to take our next step with Christ, we probably ought to know where we are and what step we should be taking. So I would encourage you, pray. Let's just start there. I don't have a lot of time to unpack them all today, but I think prayer also fits into a pendulum. I know lots of parents who spend a lot of time praying for their kids, and they swing the pendulum way out over here, but they never swing it back to pray with their kids. And I would never say, you need to pray so that your kids can hear you, but today I'll say, you need to pray so that your kids can hear you. Why? Because what you're doing when your kids hear you is you're modeling how much you value prayer and the connection to God. And by not letting your kids hear you pray, what you're communicating, the culture you're creating by default is, since you've never heard me do it, I don't really value it. We wouldn't say that. But that's what we communicate. If our kids and the people that we have responsibility to influence don't hear us or see us in Bible study, well, I do it after they go to bed at night. Well, then what they see is that you don't do it. And if they see you don't do it, they see that you don't value it. And I'm not saying put on a show for your family and those in your house, but you're setting the example. You're modeling the very thing that you know is important. Whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your stinky roommates, whatever is in your home, you get to set the example. This is important for me. I always try to encourage people. Your kids see you get ready for church on Sunday morning. And if you get up tired, cranky, because you ain't had that coffee yet, talking about, we got to go to church. What are you translating to the culture of your kids' view on church? It's a duty, not a joy. What if you shifted that in your culture and you intentionally got excited about coming and serving at church and gathering for worship at church? What if you got it like sewed up in your heart that you are ready for church? Like, hey, let's get up, let's go. I'll even buy you some coffee on the way or get you some free coffee when you get here. But letting people know, letting the people you influence know that you can see me do it. It's not just that I pray for you, but I pray with you. And it's not just that I pray with you. Pray for your kids. Pray for your family. Pray for those you influence. Spend some time, not just with them, but pour your heart out to God. Connect with God in a way where you know that what you need to do to help grow and raise up a next generation of faith in your home. Don't get stuck swinging the pendulum one way or the other. Sometimes I think we get really confused and really lost in how we're going to do this. We either want to be like so carefree, God's got them, he's got a hedge of protection around them, they're going to be good, and we just give them no boundaries, no guidelines, no filter, or we put them in bubble wrap and we leave them over here, right? Like we have some parents in here that like to put the kids in bubble wrap. Like my kids would say, Dad, you do that. Listen, we have to help our kids make right decisions. We can't just throw them into the wolves and expect them to come out okay, but at the same time, we can't live in bubble wrap and expect our kids to go and make disciples. If we live as Christians in bubble wrap all the time, just protecting and shrouding and putting in the zone defense against our home, that's great for you, but your four and no more are not going to fulfill the mission and commission that God has given you. But at the same time, you got to filter some of this stuff out. You got to be aware that we want to give them a place at home where they can charge and learn and be built up so that when they go out into the world, they're not changed by the world. There's a balance. There's a pendulum swing. There's a sweet spot close to God and still a heart to reach those far from God. And God entrusted us with the influence over the people in our home. Whatever portion that is, whether you're in charge of the house or you just play a role in the house, we get to do that. And as a church, we just want to partner with you. We know it's not our responsibility to do it for you. And there are times where there's families where there isn't a spiritual leader in the home, so we get to be the leaders there. But for the most part, we know that God created your home to be the place where faith is built 167 hours out of the week. And we want to partner with you for that. And if your littles and your kids and your students aren't connected to a student or a kid ministry, I would encourage you, get them plugged into a community where they're surrounded by other believers, where they can be built up by other voices who want to weigh in and pour into your family so that when they walk out into the world, they're not changed by the world. In fact, if you're taking notes, right there in the notes or even in the app is a link where you can get to know every single leader of a ministry in our kids and students world right here at Crossroads, both campuses. I would encourage you just to go and seek them out. Just you can walk around with your phone like, it's not you, it's not you, it's not you. I don't care what you need to do. Get to know them. And I would even take that a step further. We have got some of the most amazing volunteers in all of this community who serve in our kids and students ministries who have one objective. It's not to get attention. It's not to get paid because we don't pay them. In fact, we charge them sometimes. But to pour into your kids and students, to partner with your family to help you build faith at home. But it doesn't just stop with the kiddos. We believe, like we said in connection time today, we believe that we really become more like Jesus in community and together. And today is the launching point of our spring session of small groups where we gather and we support each other and we grow each other. And sometimes we rub each other and we sharpen each other, but how we take steps with Jesus together. And if you're not in a group right now and you haven't connected to a group right now, let me encourage you, find a group. That's not like a, come on, we just want people to gather together. No, that's like, we want you to find the plan and the path that God has next in store for you. And we know that a lot of that will be fulfilled when you're in a community of people that are going to push you to grow together. Be intentional. You're not just going to find more time tonight when you go home. Be like, oh yeah, maybe I'll go get a group. Be intentional. Carve out the time. Take the step. Number two, building faith at home thrives in a rhythm. Now, I was going to get up and do a little rhythm. But I can't, so I'm not. Finding a rhythm is simply something that we can do consistently. Katie and I, we take turns. We live outside the school district where our kids go, so we take turns. There's two sessions because we have two different starting times. So one of us will take a shift to take kids to school every morning. And for my car, there's a road that we turn on. And specifically, when we turn, radio goes off and we start to pray. Now, I'm not the guy that says pray out of ritual habit because then it becomes tradition and we lose the heart connection. But for us, we've created a rhythm where one of us or maybe all of us will pray every single time we're on our way to school. If you come over to the Smith house for dinner, it's a little chaotic sometimes because we believe in eating food while it's warm. And when there's five or six of us there, y'all can't get started on the same meal at the same time while it's hot. So we will fix food and then get to the table when we can have dinner together. And then when the last person sits down, everybody pauses and we pray. And when we have guests over, it gets real crazy because they're like, but we believe it's great to get together as a family, and we don't get to do it very often, but we're all sitting down for a meal at the same time. So when we're all sitting together at that time, we've got a rhythm. Everybody stops, swallow what's in your mouth, and we pray. Whatever your rhythm looks like, I think is incredibly important that you determine a rhythm, an approach where you can repeat it. I mean, you think about a rhythm, every good rhythm's got some repetition to it. What are the things that you can do, the steps that you can put in place to create a rhythm to build faith in your home? I love that Moses writes this down, that God gave Moses instruction back in the Old Testament, way back in the beginning, of what it looks like to build a rhythm and how you transfer faith to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, these used to hang in signs all over our south campuses. It reads like this, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Get a rhythm. Talk about them when you're on your way home and when you're going on the road. Or in the minivan, different translation, sorry. When you're going to bed and when you're getting up, tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I'm looking around the room today and I don't see anyone who's got a Bible verse written on their forehead. I think how this practical application starts for us today isn't doing these exact commands as much as it is finding a rhythm where you can repeat the things that you value most in your home. I mean, we already do that. We already repeat the things that we value, but what if we were more intentional about repeating the things that we want to value the most? Find a beat. Repeat it. Find a groove. This is what we do. And then you can add to it as you go. Don't get overwhelmed by this and think, I got to change everything about my morning routine and everything about how we eat dinner and everything about how we do family devotions. I'm not saying get overwhelmed by this, but you have a step you can take, maybe even today with your family, and then we start to build on that step. And we intentionally build a rhythm, change a culture, to build faith at home. Last one, number three. Building faith at home requires authenticity. One of the biggest reasons, survey says, that people are struggling to build faith in their home is two reasons. They feel ill-equipped or they feel overwhelmed. I can't find the time. There's so many things going on. There's so much more trying to pull demand away from me, or I just don't have enough information to be able to say comfortably, this is what I know, this is what I need to know. Can I just assure you of a couple things? You will never have enough time to do this. I loved our pre-marriage counseling before Katie and I got married. He said, don't wait until you can afford to have kids, because you'll never afford to have kids. But when you're ready to have kids, go ahead. When it comes to building faith at your home, don't wait until you know everything that you think you need to know. Don't wait till you have all the time available that you think you need to have. Start now. Start where you are and be authentic about it. This can't be one of those things where we say, hey, follow what the Bible says while I go and do my own thing. Or you should be close to Jesus. I'm going to go and live my own life. We model this. We set this example. Not that we're going to get it perfect. Maybe this is one of those moments where we say, listen, don't touch the hot stove. Here's what happens if you do. You don't need to touch it. I already learned a lesson for you. Let me show you the scars that I've had and the mistakes that I've made. It's great to be able to be authentic and honest when sharing your faith story as you grow faith in your home. I love the way Paul explains it. It's kind of just a little nugget that he drops out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, you should imitate me just like I imitate Christ. Like, all I need to really understand is if I'm leading someone and discipling someone, I just got to be a little bit ahead of them. And you can follow me. Do you see what I'm doing? Do what I'm doing. You see how I'm praying? Pray. See how I study? You can study too. It might not look exactly like what I do. It might be a little different take than what I do. But if I can do this, you can do this. If I can go here, you can go here. Come on, follow me. Imitate me. Not try to be like me. Paul wasn't drawing attention to himself like, look at me. I got this. He said, no, if I can do this, you can do this. Come on, come with me. We can do this together. In fact, I've got some scars where I didn't get it right. And you don't have to live those same mistakes. Let me tell you what I've learned. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Let me tell you what I know about our Heavenly Father. Listen, there is too much at stake to not take this culture thing serious. We get to build faith in our home. That's not a statement that's supposed to scare you, freeze you. I mean, the truth is Christianity is one generation away from dying. Christianity has always been one generation away from dying. The truth is that God has been moving through his people for generations, through transferring faith, through the church partnering with homes to build faith. And God trusted us to build faith with people that we get to influence. And God trusted us to be bold and say, you know what? This is what we will do. This is what we value. This is how we will live pursuing Jesus and bringing all that we can with us. So Moses lives as God's leader of his people for a long time. And as he gets to the end of his life and hands off the controls to Joshua, would be the next in line to take the leadership role of God's people. And as Joshua settles in, we read in the book of Joshua, a lot of things that Joshua did as the newly installed leader and things that he did through his leadership. And he kind of gets into Joshua chapter 24 with like some, hey, remember what God has done and remember what God has said to do. And this is some of the things that God has instructed us to do. And then I don't know if like the crowd wasn't paying enough attention or Joshua just felt really compelled, but he kind of pauses from the instruction to the mass and he makes this declaration publicly to everyone who could listen. Joshua chapter 24, he says this, he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I love that he said serve.
Here's what I found.
Shh. Sari wants to talk. But for me and my house. Listen, you all do whatever you need to do. But for me and my house. I know that God has put me in a place where I get to lead. But for me and my house, I'm the pastor of my home first. I'm the culture influencer at my home first. And I just feel Joshua saying, listen, whatever else is going on, that's good. I'll teach as good as I can teach, and I'll motivate as good as I can motivate, and I'll inspire as good as I can inspire. But for me and my house, there is nothing greater than we will serve. Not just talk about, not just pray for, not just pray with. We will serve, we will worship, and we will attend, and we will get together, and we will lift each other up because we will lift up the name of our Savior. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Be intentional to build faith your home. Be intentional. Build a rhythm. Build a sequence. Build a habit. Build a practice that you can repeat. Get a rhythm. And build faith in your home and make it authentic. God, this is where I am. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I don't have this all figured out. But you have given me influence over people in my home. And whatever that is, I will use for your glory and I will help to build faith in my home. Church, you can do it. And we want to help. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose us to create a culture in our home where we can build faith. God, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us. God, we thank you for your spirit that you poured out to give us understanding, to give us abilities, to give us influence in a way, God, where we couldn't figure it out any other way but through you. So God, we thank you. We thank you for opportunities to call some place home, to call some group home, to know that we can build faith together. God, as we leave today, remind us this isn't just, oh yeah, that's a good idea, I should try, but this is instruction that you gave. It's for me and my house. We will serve you. Jesus, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.